We've been on a subject that is new, but we feel that that's what God wants studied, so we'll study it. So we'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, read verses 1 through 5. All right, here we go. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Well, that's we'll go that far. Really, this should be taught in a kind of a Bible school setting, because some of you were here this morning, some were not. Some were here Tuesday night, some were not. Some were at Lemon Grove, most were not. And it's hard to, there are so many dimensions to this that one could easily find it hard to understand. And the only thing I can say is just get the tapes, about the last 5 tapes, and listen to them carefully, then it isn't all that difficult at all. Now, this that we're talking about tonight is talking about the first resurrection. But let's conclude what we were saying about the second one. What is the purpose of the second resurrection? What is the purpose of it? Yeah, it's to determine whether we're saved or lost. The second resurrection comes when? I've got it. At the end of the 1,000 years. All right, now, if you think of the term saved and lost, they're fearful sayings, aren't they? Especially the word lost. What are we lost to? We're lost to God. We're lost to redemption. We're lost to everything that is of value. It's a fearful thing to be lost. The word lost means that God has lost a son. We have lost God. It's just a lost. We're lost. Saved or lost. We use the terms very, very quickly without realizing the implication. So when the gospel is preached, it is not preached in terms of the resurrection when Jesus comes. It's not that. It's preached in these terms over here, that when men are raised, this is the day of resurrection. This is the time here. And when men are raised, they are either saved here or they are lost. Now, in evangelical teaching, everyone here is damned. And we've explained in the last 2 or 3 times why we cannot accept that. That most people in the world are assigned to the lake of fire or are lost to God. Even those that haven't heard the gospel, we just cannot live with that. So, and we've given you our reasons, and the primary reason is because the Bible doesn't say so. It's an assumption from evangelical theory. No, the idea is to get yourself saved or lost. And we said there were 2 classes of people judged here. Who are they? No, not those that have accepted. Those who have heard the gospel. And those who have not. Many, many people have never heard the name of Jesus. And they will be raised here. They won't know what hit them because they've never heard of Jesus. It reminds me of one of Sundar Singh's visions where a Hindu died and he had never heard of Jesus. And he entered into the spiritual realm and Sundar Singh saw him in vision. And the angel asked him who he's looking for and he named one of the Hindu gods. And the angel said, well, he isn't here. And the Hindu said, well, who is here? And the angel said, well, Jesus is here. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. And the Hindu said, where is he that I might worship him? And Jesus appeared in a dim light, and the Hindu worshipped him. Now that is what Sundar Singh said that he saw in vision. Sundar Singh has a tremendous reputation for being a man of God, and it makes perfect sense to me. Absolute perfect sense. The evangelicals will have none of it. They will have none of it. What they say is, well, there's certainly no second chance. Now, that's not a second chance, is it? That was the man's first chance. See, but they want, they're afraid that if we think too carefully, that they'll remove the basis for missions, because their basis for missions is, if they don't hear, they're going to go to hell. And I said to you, that is not a biblical basis for missions. That's man's thinking. The Bible doesn't give that basis for missions, that if people don't hear, they'll go to hell. The Bible doesn't say that. And we have to stay by the Bible. We don't go out into any work of the Lord because there's a need. Why do we go into the work of the Lord? To do what Jesus said. To do what he tells us to do. And if we don't know what his will is, then it doesn't make much sense to run about. Well, what about the Great Commission, Brother Thompson? Matthew 28. My point on the Great Commission is that that was not given to the church. If you read the context, it says he was talking to 11 men whom he had chosen. And he said to those 11 men who he had trained, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news. If you read the book of Acts, these men did just that. And concerning the church, it says, no man durst join himself to them, because everyone recognized that they were apostles. The word apostle means sent forth. But in our carnal thinking, we have said, and there's no basis for it, there's no admonition in Paul that everybody should get and go with the gospel. It was years ago that I first noticed that. Years ago, I read the Bible and said, hey, this whole thing is not present in the scriptures. It's man's thinking. It just, Paul, when he dealt with people, always dealt about knowing the Lord. He never laid it on him to go and do anything. That's our thing. That's man's natural desire to build. That's all. So that, if you want to apply it to the whole church, that's fine. I have no question of that. Except if you look what has happened, the Christian ranks are in a shambles with the denominations fighting against one another. They wouldn't do that if Jesus had spoken to them. They do that because when some other group comes and gets converts, then they get jealous and say, well, that's not God. See, the jealousy, the competition, none of that. So here we are in 1985, and God wants to turn it around and give us one true kingdom message that he is giving. And we don't have to do anything other than obey him. That's why I say on the radio, I'm practicing what I preach. We're not going to force anything. We're not going to twist arms. We're not going to get in here and cry and weep and say, you're not doing what you should, or I'm not doing what I should, or start appealing for money on the radio. If you'll send me money, I can do it. The whole church world's doing it. The entire church. Every day, at least, I get at least one letter with an envelope in it that I'm supposed to send money. If I sent money to everyone that asked, There'd be pretty slim pickings in the refrigerator, I'll tell you. Well, why don't I do that? I know, we'll print up some envelopes and send them to all the radio people. And if you will make a pledge, I can preach the gospel all over the world. I would rather go back to teaching school. I'll tell you the truth. If God isn't leading me, and if he won't support it, and if I have to do it myself, well, why don't I do what I want to do? Now, there's an interesting thing, isn't it? Either God is leading us. We didn't come down here because we thought it was a good thing to do or because we want to get in the ministry. We came down because the Lord kept saying, go, go, go. And I saw a vision. I was teaching up in Fremont. Just like here, when it was in a smaller room, it was a Bible class, Fremont School of the Bible. And while I was looking, there rose up in the congregation a great head. And he looked right directly towards San Diego, right directly south. And he was frowning. And I knew what it meant. It meant get out of here and go south. Get scampering. We didn't say there was a need there. Man, if I was to go where my brain would tell me where there was a need, do you think I'd have come to a place where there's more preachers per capita than any place in the world? If I was going to go preach the gospel, I would have gone to Africa or South America. If I'm going to use my brain and go where the need is, it is not in Southern California. Now that makes no sense at all. That's what I mean. You're either going to fish or cut bait. Either you're going to obey God or obey your brain. Somewhere you've got to make a decision. So contrary to all reason, we drove down here and started up in a place that is so loaded with preachers, their feet are sticking out the windows, all trying to get a meeting. I thought there was no charismatic church. I got down here, found it's one of the greatest charismatic churches and fastest growing charismatic churches was in the whole nation. I thought, this is ridiculous. So I told the Lord that. And the Lord said to me, let them alone. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be plucked up. Sure enough, within a year it was plucked up. That's not going by your brain. That's not going where the need is. That is doing what Jesus tells you to do. And I believe that. And I live it. And I preach it. And I bet my life on it. And if I'm wrong, and if we should start passing out envelopes and using our brains and going to work the moves, as why don't we just join the ranks, become another group of Christians who are raising money and doing a good work for Jesus. I don't want to spend any second doing anything for Jesus. I'm either going to obey him and live in him and move by him, or that's it. I'm not going to get out and help God out with the power he's got. He doesn't need my help. God can do anything he wants to at any time and heal anybody at any time in any place. So then we're not dealing with power, we're dealing with obedience. And I believe it. So I'm in dead earnest about the concept of the radio, that we don't go charging around and figuring out whether you should have a bake sale to raise money. The money that goes through this church and the radio in 1 month, you're not going to raise with any bake sale. It's in the thousands of dollars. But if God doesn't want it on, I don't want it on. But if he does, I do, and I'm prepared to fight. But I have to know his will. You can't fight a battle until you get your orders. And every battle, you give to the officers orders. Orders. They open them up, they read them, then they do battle. But you can't do battle until you get your orders. Make sense? Kind of. Not really? I think it does. Can't build a building if you haven't seen the blueprint. So, most people will be raised here. God isn't going to damn them. This is what is preached, the gospel, that we might be saved in this day. This is the day when God, there's no judgment over here when the Lord comes. This is the day. Now, some of them have heard, and some have not. Those are the two classes. Now, if you have heard Jesus, and so on, you'll be judged by that here. But if you haven't, you won't be. You'll be judged by the light that you have. That, again, is biblical. To whosoever has, it says, he that has been given little, little shall be required of him. So it's all what you... All right, I think most of us understand that when you're talking about getting sinners saved, you're talking about getting them saved so that when God judges the world at the end of the millennium, they will not be destroyed, but they will enter in and have access to the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. And this is why people believe and are baptized, so that they can be saved in the day. And if you want to read Peter, Peter doesn't even mention the kingdom age. When he talks about salvation, he talks only about the time when the heaven and earth disappear. That's here. He doesn't talk about any resurrection over here when the Lord comes. This is something that Paul talked about, but not Peter or John. They only, salvation was preached in these terms. When the day of judgment comes, you either are saved or not, and you're judged according to your works. And if you've never heard the gospel, you're judged according to your conscience or whatever. If you have heard it, you're judged according to your works in the gospel. What you did with it, whether you accepted it, if so, to what extent, etc. You're judged according to your works by the gospel if you haven't heard it. You're judged according to the light that you have. And if you'll stop to think about the people in the world, there's a lot of them that have died when they were 5 and 8 years old and 12 years old and 3 years old. And everybody's going to be raised here. Everybody. Everybody will be raised here. Everybody that's ever been born will be raised here. That's why abortion is such a fearful thing. Because you're getting in there and interfering with the mechanism of God. It's God's will that everyone that has lived be raised in the day of judgment. When you say, what about babies? Well, what about them? Do you think they're all going to be cast in the lake of fire? Well, I sure don't. Huh? Herb, you believe all babies are going to the lake of fire? No. Well, you then say, what age are they going in the lake of fire? Well, nonsense. The thing is, if you're an evil, wicked person and have refused God and His Christ, you're on dangerous ground here with God. If you lived a decent life and if you've heard the gospel, if you accepted Jesus, as so many people have throughout history, all through the Middle Ages, what did they have? They worked in the fields, they went out when it was dark, and they worked 6 days a week, 7 days a week. They went to church, they heard a priest talking Latin. That's all they had. Now, how's God going to judge him with a lot of fancy footwork? All that he wants to know is, they're written in the book, and God will read out of the book, and if their works please God, Jesus will give them eternal life. And if their works don't please God, they won't. That's what it says. They were judged every man according to his works. And if your name is not in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. Okay, is that clear? It is not a scripture at variance with that. It's at variance with our tradition, but not a verse. It fits exactly everything that's been said in the Bible about the resurrection. Any verse you want to find, that's what it teaches. Okay, so let's look now at the purpose of this resurrection is that men might regain their bodies and enter into life in their body, or into the lake of fire in your body. Wherever you go in your body, because you get your body back, and it either goes into the lake of fire or it goes into eternal life. Everyone is raised. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. The purpose of it is to give your body back and you enter into the eternal life and the new world, or you enter into the lake of fire. It's at this place that the sheep and goat nations are judged, by the way, right here. And they are not judged on accepting Christ. They are judged on the way they treated the Lord's brothers, visiting them, and so forth. And what did the Lord say to the sheep nations? What did the Lord say to those that had given him a cup of cold water, or visited him in prison, or done these righteous works? What did he say to those sheep nations? Now listen, because the wording is very interesting. It's in Matthew 25. Now these are the nations who visited the Lord's brothers, who received the witness. He said, now listen, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Think about that. And then at the end of Matthew 25, speaking of the sheep nations, he said, and these went away into everlasting life. We don't understand God's love for the world. God has prepared his kingdom. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you. Speaking to the nations. Well, is that talking about us? No! We are the kingdom. What I want to show you is that we have been called out of the world for the sake of the world. We haven't been called out and are overcomers and are raised in this resurrection so that we'll have two pieces of pie when everybody else gets one. We are being made bread, life, salvation for the nations. We are the kingdom. We don't enter into the kingdom here. We are the kingdom. We are the new Jerusalem. We're not the ones that are saved because we gave a cup of cold water. We are the brethren to whom it was given. If you don't see that, you will not see the difference between the two resurrections. And remember now this concept as we go on, because we'll come back to it, God willing. He said to the sheep nations, the nations who stood before Jesus with their eternal destiny at stake, he said, the kingdom prepared for you. Now, what did God say to Abraham about his seed? In thy seed shall the nations be blessed. Now, who is the seed of Abraham? Jesus, the Messiah, and those who are part of him. We are of that seed. And in us, when we have been made ready or prepared, we will be the source whereby the nations live. Now, the purpose of this resurrection is salvation. Now, let's go to the first resurrection, the one that takes place when the Lord comes. This, the purpose of this resurrection is not to bring some people into death and some into life. How many remember where this first resurrection is described in 1 Thessalonians 4? It says, the Lord shall come, the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we should be caught up with them, right? Is that right? Or is that wrong? That's right. Do you see anything there about the wicked being raised? So it's not a salvation, it's not that some are raised unto salvation and some unto judgment when the Lord comes. Now, when the Lord comes at the first resurrection, do you see any verse anywhere that says people will be judged at that time? No! Do you see where it says the book of life shall be opened? Do you see where it says the books were opened, as it says at this resurrection, and the books were opened? Do you see any books opened? No, then it is not a resurrection of judgment. There is no judgment that takes place here. None at all. This is not a resurrection unto judgment, whatever. It is a special resurrection. Its purpose is not salvation. All right, the requirements over here are that you do good. Jesus said, they that have done good are raised unto life. Again in Romans 2, who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's life based on works to them who by patient continuance. This salvation has nothing to do with an entering into life, or with works, or with anything else. Its purpose is not salvation. When Jesus comes, the purpose is not salvation. Okay, if that's the case, what is the purpose for those who are raised when Jesus comes? It's the priesthood that is raised. That's clear from Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. It's the priesthood that is raised. But why raise it? Rule and reign. Rule and reign. You say either rule or reign. That's redundant. You don't rule and reign. You rule or you reign or one. But you don't, well, if you want a double portion, you rule and reign. All right. Say reign and judge. That one might work. Reign and judge. Says they were judge and judgment was given to them. The reason what is raised here is not people to be raised to be saved. It's this raising is their sentence. They were judged during their life. The judgment was completed in them during their life. And they have attained to the first resurrection. And God raises them. Now I'm going to give you the purpose. Are you ready for this? Okay, I see some are ready. Huh? The purpose of the first resurrection. You sure you're ready? All right, is to complete the Messiah. All right. Now, in a true marriage, Lindley, to complete the Messiah. All right. In a true marriage, the wife completes the husband. She isn't supposed to boss him around or manipulate him. She is supposed, don't laugh, you may be next. She is supposed to complete him. Now there's a concept. It was God's intention that Eve complete Adam, not that she manipulate him so that they both end out hoeing corn. Yeah? With a short handle hoe. It was God had a plan for Adam. Right? Adam, that's God's son. All right. Then God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. That's why woman was created. Because the man is incomplete. Man is not a complete being. He's incomplete. So the proper role of woman is to complete a man so that he can do that which God wants him to do. Well, that's a heavy. If you don't think that's a heavy, that's a heavy. That can get fouled up real fast. That can get fouled up quickly. But that's God's role for woman. And it doesn't work if the man isn't serving God, and it doesn't work if the woman isn't serving. We talk about women obey their husband. It's more important than women obey the Lord. If women obey the Lord, they will obey their husband if he's obeying the Lord. But if he's not obeying the Lord, and they try to obey their husband and God, sometimes they can obey their husband and sometimes they can't, because he's saying, come and drink with me on Sunday, they can't. And so you've got a royal confusion. So I'm not all that heavy on submit yourself to your husband. I'm heavy on submit yourself to God. And if you do, and then if possible, you can submit yourself to husband. If he's serving God and you're serving God, you got it made. Because you're naturally one. Because then the woman isn't manipulating her husband, because she's serving God. And he can do his God thing because he's serving God, so the two are one. Where he is, she is, and it's beautiful. But you don't see that much. You don't even see that in Adam and Eve, because as soon as she came to be, she started looking around, figuring out how it was going to work, and she found out. So that's, all right. Now, this is a type of Jesus. Jesus is incomplete. See, human marriage is a type of Jesus. We say, how is he incomplete? He's incomplete in that the cycle of love. You can't love yourself. God loves Jesus. Jesus loves his bride. It makes a completeness to Jesus and completes his personality, and it makes it possible. You can't have a vine without branches. It's no good. It makes the Messiah complete and balanced and harmonious with Jesus as the head. Now, again, we do just like a woman does. We try to manipulate. See, we look around and say, this is the way it should be. But if we're in perfect submission to God, and Jesus is in perfect submission to God, then we're one with Jesus. It's just beautiful. But it takes our whole life to learn that submission. We're always trying to manipulate either our husband or our wife or Jesus. We're always trying to manipulate somebody. Isn't that so? If we get that perfect submission to Jesus, then unity follows. Otherwise, you have confusion. So our world is confused. The purpose of this resurrection is to complete the Messiah. This complement of Messiah has been being formed by the ministries of the church throughout the church age. It is finally raised. And it begins its ministry throughout the kingdom age by ministering to all of the elect. This is a kind of a first fruits of the elect. These people, this is the 144,000. You know one thing it says about the 144,000 that I like? It says they learn a song, and no one could learn that song but that 144,000. Why is that? They too dumb to learn it, or what? Because only the overcomers love Jesus enough to be able to sing it. It's not a song you learn mentally. You've got to have the strings inside. And only the overcomers can learn that song. And they complete Jesus. 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 1,000. It symbolizes a completeness of Israel. It's a complete, perfect representation of the bride. It's a first fruits of God. And that is the kingdom. They are pillars in the temple of God. The kingdom hasn't been filled out. The kingdom won't be filled out in its perfection until the 1,000-year period. That's the major reason for this period. But this group here, these are the trees of life that these people will eat from over here. When it says enter into life, they will enter in and receive life. This is the raising of life. That's what I say. These people don't enter into life. They are the life that is raised that you enter into. A couple more thoughts. Well, one more thought, and then we'll do Ezekiel here, and then we'll be through. One more thought. And I think this is really important. Really important. We preached overcoming here for 9 years, and we preached it before we were here. To be an overcomer. Now, this is a very important concept. We've said that the overcomers rule, that the overcomers have glory, that the overcomers inherit all things. And that is true. But we do not aspire to be a ruler. That's a wrong spirit. We don't even aspire to be raised in this resurrection. Can you hear me? That is not our desire. Who is in this resurrection is by predestination. You'll find that in Romans 8, 28 and 29. For who he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Everything in the kingdom of God is by predestination. Now, the reason that that teaching has fallen in disrepute and makes people uneasy is because we misapply it. We do not understand what is meant by that. We say, well, then what's the use? That's the last thing in the world that you respond to predestination, is what's the use? It does not mean that what God has determined concerning you shall come to pass regardless of what you do. It does not mean that at all. Because then much of the New Testament wouldn't make sense. For example, Paul pressing toward his mark. If he was predestined to that, and it's going to happen anyway, pressing toward it is so much foolishness. It's nonsense. Let me give you another angle on predestination. I think it'll make it a lot easier to understand, a lot more down home and digestible. All that predestination is this. God knows what he wants you to do and be. That's all it is. And another thing, you'll never be happy until you're what God wants you to be. Now see, we buy that instantly, but predestination, it's the same thing. Exactly. Now, most people in the world are not content with that. Even we Christians are not. For example, we may say, well, I want to be in that first resurrection because I want to be a ruler. That thought is completely wrong. What did Jesus say about ruling? What did he say? Be a servant. See, he takes the whole thing right out. If you want to rule over people, fine. Bandage them up. Nurse them. Here, I'll give you an older person. You can rule over them. Change their bedpan. That's what God means. If you want to rule over an elderly person, then you get to be first bedpan. servant. That sets things rapidly in place. When we understand that ruling in God is not ruling like it is in the world, it is service. We want glory. Oh boy. So God says, great, I will give you glory. I remember a principal of a Bible school, and the Lord gave him a dream. And in that dream, he saw a table, and all of God's worthies were seated at the table. And guess what he was doing? He was a waiter. And he did it. I can't say I'm on tape, but someone that you would know. You see how that takes the steam out of your boiler. And as I like to say, there are some people who ride in the first chariot with Jesus. And there are others who follow up behind the horses, like in an old-fashioned parade. Now, if your heart is right with God, you are just as happy cleaning up behind the parade as you are sitting in the chariot. Now, if you're not, then there's a work to be done. Because the kingdom of God does not carry the same type of aggrandizement. God is not like that. He's not saying in the first resurrection that here comes the people. Wow, I see one of them. Woo! And you know what's happening in your heart? Jealousy. Because, sure, look at him. They put him over the whole United States. Look, he sits on that thing. Everybody's got to do what he says. He's not so much. I knew him when I was in church with him, and he wasn't so much. Boy, you'd have some kingdom, wouldn't you? You'd have a mess. And these poor dudes that are raised over here, they might as well go to another planet, because when they're raised, everybody stands around and says, Where were you when I was raised in the first resurrection? Yeah. I went first class. What's the matter with you? You missed the train? Human reaction to this teaching. Boy, over here you have, wow, this is that special group. They shine, you can't even look at them. When they walk by, you can read by the light in the middle of the night. No. It's not the way it works. It's a much more childlike thing. God has a place for you. A place prepared for you. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you. That's where predestination works. Okay, God knew your name from the foundation of the world. He knows you. He knows how you tick. And he might have you be a messenger. He might have you be a nursery school attendant. Every vision I've ever read, there's children in heaven. They die. They don't appear in the spiritual realm then, 6'2" and 40 years old. If they die when they're 2 years old, that's the way they come up there, is their small spirit. And they need education. You don't get educated just because you die. We have funny ideas about what happens when you die. Yes, they think you get burned up in an incinerator and disappear. No, you're a person. You're just someplace else. There's all kind. I remember reading about one fellow in the spiritual realm. He had a special ministry of dealing with people that had died and had not known the Lord very great, and they were apprehensive about where they were, and he would come and talk to them and comfort them and lead them along very, very slowly because they were not sure at all of themselves. So God has angels that do all kinds of things, but he's also preparing us for an infinite variety of ministry. Now let's say that God has, that your ministry would be, I like to think of taking care of children. Maybe God wants you, you would be in the spiritual realm or in the kingdom or whatever. You're teaching children. Okay. And you have aspired to be a king. I mean, you just picture yourself. Boy, here I am. I always wanted to be a king. And now here I am. And I'm a king. And I've got my rod of iron, boy. And I've got, and they wait on me. And I speak. And I mean, they do something. Or too bad for them. And here you get up there. And God says, you see your place over there. This, you teach those fifth graders. You think, what a come down. What'll my friends think? Because I thought, you know, I thought I was going to, you know, be really something in here. Fifth grade children. I must have missed it somewhere. Boy, I wished I'd have prayed harder. It evidently didn't overcome the extent that I thought I did. But you see, if that's where God wants you, guess what? You're going to be as happy as it is possible for a creature to be. Now, let's say, I've heard people say, I don't want to be a king. I'm not interested in ruling. But all I want to do is, when I get over the other side, is hide. Maybe a few friends, but no ruling. That's not me, Lord. And you go over on the other side, and the first thing you see is a throne. How many have noticed that that's the way God tends to do things? Well, Lord, I don't want to sit on the throne. Well, you going to serve me or not? Well, Lord, I'll do it for you. Well, let's try that then. You'd be a tremendous king. Because guess what? You wouldn't be in it. It would be the Lord. Now, that's the point of the whole kingdom. The reason I picked out children is for this reason, because it happened to me. I was studying in a prestigious school to teach composition and harmony in college. Well, that's a fairly high status thing. And I was quite content with that. I didn't aspire beyond that. I thought, that's good. I'll enjoy that. Well, I was in this prestigious school. Sometimes prestigious schools charge a lot of money. So I ran out of money. And I had to take a job to support myself. So, in the process of things, I'd gotten myself an elementary credential. One thing led to another, and I found myself teaching music to children. Children. Composition and harmony. Compose great symphonies, you know. And you ever see a conductor? They look like a man that somehow is confused with God. Everything's under, and you know, they rise to great heights, something like Michael the Archangel, and then they look down on the poor dudes and they're reading out of their music and singing while God is expanding behind the podium. Well, that can happen. But anyway, children. I was in that situation about 2 weeks. And I said, Thompson, you have found out what you were made to do. I was so happy. The only thing I hated was summer. I'm telling you the truth. If I had the money, I would have taught school free. I'd have paid them to teach. The next year I transferred over into regular fifth grade teaching instead of teaching music. I went as a fifth grade teacher in a slum school teaching mostly very poor children, a lot of Puerto Rican children. I was deliriously happy. Those ragamuffins. And I set them to I said, don't you come in this room looking all dirty and you need to blow your nose. I had a mirror outside the room. You come to my classroom and there's a whole line of kids because I wouldn't let them in the room till they comb their hair. I said, you, I don't care if your clothes are patched, but they better be clean. And you're old enough to wash them, so wash them and don't show up around here dirty. I said, I come dressed in the best clothes I own. You come dressed in the best clothes you own. We're here to do business. I said, true. So I stand here. In that class of fifth grade children, there were displaced Latvian children in there. There's a Latvian colony there in the area. Puerto Rican children, other kind of a mixture. I mean, we learned the slide rule. We did algebra. In fact, there was one of these displaced Latvian children whose father was in this country, had been an algebra teacher. She taught the class. Her name was Lima. L-A-I-M-A. Lima. I think she was a girl with yellow pigtails. I remember that. And she taught us, her father taught her, and she taught us how to do algebra backwards. Paul, I've never seen anybody else do that. But there was some way they did it backwards. Instead of starting with a long thing and ending up with x equals something, somehow they did it backwards. Anyway, she taught us. We did everything. I was sick for 1 week because I was working at about 5 jobs. I was working as a professional organist. I was giving piano lessons. I was studying for a master's degree and teaching school. And so I ended up in Genesee Hospital, dehydrated. I was there for a week. I went back and he had the substitute to come in and had the children doing raffia work. I said, raffia work, raffia work, with all these little geniuses. They're doing raffia work. I loved it. Loved it. I used to dream at night that there would come a September and I had no class. Now that's what can happen to you. When God moved me out, he had to do a lot of very, very unpleasant things before I was even willing to consider leaving education. I mean, it got gross unpleasant, and I was finally glad to get out of it. But the years that I was a school teacher, and it showed in the children, miracles. And I'll tell you why. Because the strongest power in the world is love. I was a stern teacher, but I loved those kids with a passion. I used to tell them so. After I shut the door and bawl them out, and they knew it was true. More than once I took my class on. 2 years in a row they had to live with Thompson. But that's what God can do. And brother, sister, that's the whole concept of predestination. Every one of us has a place where we belong in life. It's really simple. It's not all that complicated, like the death root, death to self, death to sin, death, 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 death. It isn't really all that complicated. All that God requires of any human being is to do his will. Now it comes to us as death because we don't want to do it. But if we would believe the thing that was cast into doubt in Eden, how many know what was cast into doubt in the Garden of Eden? How many know what was the issue? Whether God wants our good. See? God said, don't eat of that tree, it's bad news. Satan said, he's taking from you something that is desirable. And that is all that it is about. You want the central equation of the universe? That's it. Christianity, the overcoming, predestination, the death root, are all there. If you believe that God can be trusted,
And he wants your best. You're already finished. That's all that all this hopelessly complex thing is about, Sharon. That's all there is. And the only reason that it gets outrageously difficult is because we go through such tortures trying to outwit it in some way. Fear of God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to do great things for God. You don't have to save the world. All you have to do is trust God. And each day, do his will. There's nothing more to Christianity than that. Nothing more than that. Believe it or not. There's nothing more than that. If it's God's will for you to be raised as a priest, and you're doing his will, you'll be raised. You don't have to stand on your head and kick your feet in the air and pray mighty prayers. All that you have to do is just do what he says, and you'll be raised when you're supposed to, and you will be deliriously happy. And if God wants you here, there is no difference. It has to do with our calling. You can't have all chiefs and no Indians in a kingdom. And it's no better off. God doesn't regard you any higher if you're a king or if you're doing the least thing. God is your friend. He doesn't say, wow, you're a king. That's impressive. He has arranged the kingdom, and all that we have to do, and some are going like this tonight while they're listening to me. Do you know why? Because they're afraid. Do I dare trust God? What if he takes my children? What if he does this? What if he does that? If God takes your children, it's because it's better for you and better for them. And brother, sister, the sooner we come to the place where we trust our Creator, honestly, would you be here if it wasn't for God? Will you get home tonight if it isn't for God? Will you be alive tomorrow without God? Why worry about the rest? There's nothing you can do. Your child, you couldn't keep him safe if you stuck him under the bed and kept him in prison there. There's nothing you can do. The whole thing's been done for you. It's just a case of entering into his rest. Believe it or not. We don't fight to get in the first resurrection. We fight to get into the rest. We fight the things in here that are driving us around. And you know, life can be beautiful. It really can. Once we make up our mind that God knows the details, never sleeps, and is seeking our good, and all he wants us to do is do what he says. I never did get to Ezekiel 47. It looks like we'll be on this a while yet. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Blessed are they who die in the Lord, for they shall rest, and their works shall follow them. Praise the Lord.